leader. Psalms chapter number 86. Psalms chapter number 86. We sang the song a moment ago, Sweet Hour of Prayer. I know some of you, that was probably the first time you had sang that song. It's a great hymn of the faith. And what a reminder it is that when we spend time alone with God, that all the cares of the world just seem to fly away. They fleet from us. And so here we're going to look at prayer tonight in preparation for the revival that we're looking to have this week. We're looking to have God do a work in our hearts and our lives. Brought you a message this morning about what's going to happen when our spirit gets stirred. We looked at Acts chapter 17 and we saw Paul's life and some things that took place in his life when his spirit was stirred. You should be in Psalms chapter 86. When you're there, go ahead and stand with me. Out of respect to reading the Word of God, Psalms chapter 86, we're going to read a few verses here. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me." Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, we're going to look at David's prayer life tonight. And there's some things that we're going to notice that we need to apply to our prayer lives if we're going to see revival take place. And God, I pray that the revival wouldn't just be another event that's on the church calendar, but it would be a time of reflection for every one of us. A time where we truly allow you to look deep into our hearts. We quit holding back certain reserves in our lives, but we completely surrender ourselves over to you, and we allow you to do the work that you want to do. And I believe truly the only way that we can have revival is we've got to begin now. We can't just wait till Friday night and expect you to show up and do a miracle, although you could. But Lord, you speak to a prepared people, and we understand that. And I pray that you begin to prepare our hearts now, begin to break up the fallow ground, begin to soften the soil now in our hearts so that we can be able to receive the revival you want to give us. Use us, guide us. We ask these things. In your name we pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. We've titled the message tonight, Praying for Revival. Praying for Revival. In the previous chapter, Psalms chapter number 85, the psalmist begins to talk to God, and he makes a statement in Psalms 85, verse number 6, and this is a verse we use regularly for revival. "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" We even sing the song. It's in our hymn book. "Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again." We sing that. And we often reference that in reference to having a revival. But here the psalmist prays this in Psalms 85. And then in Psalms chapter 86, we see that David in his prayer is begging God to do some things. Now we know that David had gone through quite a bit in his life already. David is a man after God's own heart. The Bible tells us that in Acts chapter 13, verse number 22. David was a man who fought Goliath as a young child, as a teenager. And he conquered some giants in his life. David was a man who was anointed as a teenager to be king of Israel. But he had to wait in order for God to open the door of opportunity. And during the midst of all of that, he was fleeing for his life from Saul, the man he was trying to serve. He never once lifted a finger against the anointed of God because he understood that he ought to respect the position even though the person didn't care much for him. And in our lives, we've lost... Let me just a side note here. We've lost our respect for certain positions in our lives. There's a lot of people today who don't respect the position of a man of God anymore like they used to. There are those today who don't respect the position of the President of the United States like we used to. People don't respect the position of a police officer or a firefighter or the different ones that are serving in our areas. And we understand that we ought to respect the position even though the person may not care much for us. That's a sidebar. It's not even part of the message here. But God had to say it for a reason. But we know David had gone through a lot in his life. He was anointed to be king. When he became king, he began to fight all these different battles and began to conquer all these different areas. He did everything that he could to prepare for the next generation to be successful. In the midst of it all, though, he did have his own fair share of problems. He committed a sin with Bathsheba, and he got right with God, and he suffered greatly because of that. And we know this, but here we come to a part of David's life where it's a little bit later in his life. And we see a prayer that he begins to pray. And he begins to beg God for some things. And I think there's some aspects that we can learn from his prayer. And we can do the same very thing as we pray for revival. We can follow the pattern that he gives us here in Psalms chapter number 86. I want you to notice in verse number 1 here, he says, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy." I want you to understand that if we're going to pray for revival, it's going to start out with us being humble. It's going to start out, number one, with us being humble. Here, David was a humble man before God. Here, David was praying before God. There are three different areas of humility that you'll notice in this verse. First and foremost, anytime you open your Bible or anytime you bow your knee in prayer, it is a sign of humility of self toward God. Recognizing and realizing that you don't have all the answers, that's why you read the Bible, because God gives you the answers. When we bow our knee and we spend time in prayer, we are recognizing and telling God that we need help and we are pleading and begging for help in our lives. It is a sign of humility. Notice what he says here. He says, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me." He's begging for God to hear him. So in praying, number one, this is a sign of humility. Okay? The second sign of humility that I see is not just praying, but here he recognizes the fact that he is poor. Now, that doesn't mean that he doesn't have any money. Most of us, we use the word poor regularly, amen? I mean, we reference the fact we ain't got no money. That's not what he's talking about. What he's saying is he has nothing to offer to God. And when we begin to humble ourselves before an almighty God, we begin to recognize that we have nothing in and of ourselves to offer God. When we get humble before God, we get to a point in our lives where we get before God and we begin to truly admit that we are poor and that we have nothing good to give God. The Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah that our righteousness is as filthy rags. Listen, when you got saved, God did not hit the lottery. Okay? When we got saved, we didn't bring anything good to the table, regardless of how high and lofty we think of ourselves. God saved us in spite of us, not because of us. God saved us because He loves us, not because we had something good to offer Him. Anything good that we have in our lives has come because of His saving grace. Has come because He has chosen to pour out His abundant blessings and His grace in our lives. In and of ourselves, we are nothing. The Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter 7, in this flesh dwelleth no good thing. I have nothing good to offer God. The fact that He would want to use me and the fact that He would want to use us tonight is mind-blowing. That the God of heaven cares about every one of us. You understand that God started His day this morning thinking about you, whether or not you started your day thinking about Him? Think about that. God takes the time throughout the day and He spends time dwelling on us. There's 8 billion people in this world. But when you bow your knee and pray, God stops what He's doing and He listens. That's how much God loves you. It's not because of who you are. It's because of who He is. And so when we come to God, we got to come to God in prayer to show our humility, but we got to come to God and admit the fact that we are poor and that we have nothing to offer God. And then notice what he says. He says, "I am poor and needy." You ever feel needy when you talk to God? What are we constantly doing when we go to God? We're constantly begging for things. We're constantly asking for it. Brother John R. Rice wrote several books on prayer. He said prayer is asking and receiving.
The Bible says ye have not because ye ask not. When we spend time in prayer and we spend time going to God, we spend a lot of time begging God for something. Understand, we are a very needy people. And here David recognizes the fact that he was humble before God. He was spending time in prayer. He admitted the fact that he was poor. He admitted the fact that he was needy and he needed God's help. We will never have revival until we first start with humility. We will never have revival until we first realize that we have nothing to bring to the table. But anything that God is going to do, He's going to do it in spite of us. He's going to do it through us. And listen, God wants to use us. He wants to use us. He doesn't get to use us. We get to be used by Him. But He wants to use us. He's looking for opportunities to be able to use us. Here, David shows the fact that he is humble before God. If we're going to pray for revival, we've got to humble ourselves before an almighty God. The Bible says that God resisteth the proud and He giveth grace to the humble. We can't come to the revival and we can't have all these ideas and boast in and of ourselves and think that we are all that in a bag of potato chips. It's not going to happen that way. God's not going to show up if we show up in our pride and in our arrogance. We've got to show up in our humility in order for God to show up. The Bible says that He will not share His glory with anyone. We got a lot of Christians today who are trying to steal some of the glory of God when all the glory belongs to Him. It's not because we've done anything great. It's the fact that God chooses to look down upon us and He chooses to open the windows of heaven for a moment and pour out some blessings in our lives. The reason we're able to have such a wonderful church here is not because we are anything great, but because we serve a great God who has poured out some blessings in our lives. Because we've got to humble ourselves before an almighty God. So here, if we're going to pray for revival, it's going to start with humility. Secondly, if we're going to pray for a revival, we need to be holy. Look at verse number 2. He says, "Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee." Now here, he was not saying that he was holy like God was holy. He was not saying that he is righteous like God is righteous. What he is admitting when he says that I am holy, he is literally admitting that he is a child of God. He says, "God, bow down your ear to me. I'm poor and needy." He says, "Preserve my soul, for I'm holy." He says, "God, keep my soul pure, because I'm one of your children. I'm a holy child of God." Understand tonight, if we're going to have revival in our hearts and our lives, revival is going to start in the heart of a child of God. It's not going to start in the heart of a lost person. Amen. It's going to start with the heart of a child of God. And so we got to nail down the fact that you are a born-again believer, but also we need to be holy, for God is holy. The word holy also means to be separated. And if we're going to have revival in our lives, we've got to separate ourselves from the things of this world that are going to keep us from having revival. We've got to separate ourselves from the music of this world that's going to drown out the sweet music of God. We've got to separate ourselves from the filthy talk of this world that's going to drown out the talk and the communication of the Word of God. We've got to separate ourselves from the filthy shows of this world that are going to drown out what God is trying to do in our hearts and in our lives. You see, when we're going to have revival, it's going to happen because God's people become holy and separated unto a holy and a righteous God. Hold your place here in Psalms 86 and go with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, I can quote it to you, but I want you to read it. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Many of you know exactly where we're going. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, look at verse number 14. It says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" You're not going to find light and darkness in the same place. Because as soon as the light shows up, the darkness disappears. And as soon as the light disappears, the darkness takes over. And the Bible says that we are the light of the world. And we're to point others to the light, which is Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ can come into some lives, then the darkness will disappear and dissipate.
We need to understand if we're going to be separated unto God, we've got to separate from those that are not walking with God. Look at verse 15. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? By the way, as a child of God, your best friend ought not be a lost person. Amen. Your best friend ought not be a lost person. Because what communion hath the child of God? Well, he that believeth with an infidel. That's what the Bible says. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Verse 16, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, because of this, he says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. The word separate is also interchangeable for holy. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And what does he say? And I will receive you. You see, if we're going to have revival, and if we're going to be received by an almighty God, we've got to separate ourselves from the things that are going to separate us from our Savior. We've got to separate from this world. Touch not the unclean thing. And what is he going to do? He's going to receive us. And then in verse 18, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Look at chapter 7, verse number 1. Having therefore these promises. What promises? The promises that if I leave the world and I come to God on His terms, that He will receive me. And that God will be a father to me. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. Notice what Paul tells the church at Corinth. He says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So because God said that He would receive us if we would separate ourselves, then we have these promises from God. So Paul is literally telling the church at Corinth, he said, listen, what you've got to do is you've got to cleanse yourself so that God will accept you. What are you waiting for? Listen, we have the promises of God. God tells us exactly what He would do, that if we come to Him on His terms and we separate from the things of this world, that God will receive us and that God will be a father to us and God will give us a relationship with Him like we have never had before with anyone else. And because of these promises, we ought to be willing and we ought to run to the opportunity to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Why is it we don't want revival in our lives? Why is it we're not having revival? Because we don't want to give up sin in our lives. God's people will not have revival if God's people continually dabble in sin and the flesh. We have got to cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of this flesh and spirit. Then he says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I've shared this before. You know what the fear of God is? It's simply this. It's knowing that God's presence is with you wherever you go. Because when you realize and recognize that God is right there, it's going to stop you from watching that movie you shouldn't be watching. When you realize and recognize that God's presence is right there in your vehicle, it's going to stop you from listening to that song you know you shouldn't be listening to. When you know that God's presence is right there, man, it's going to stop you from looking at pornography behind your wife's back. Same thing with you women, looking at pornography behind your husband's back. When you know that God's presence is right there with you, you're going to do everything you can to make sure you're perfecting holiness, that you're living a holy and a separated life in the fear of God, recognizing that you don't want to ruin the relationship that God has built with you. See, if we're going to have revival, we're going to pray for revival, it's going to start with us being humble first. Secondly, it's going to start with us being holy. We've got to be holy. We've got to be separated unto a holy God. The Bible says that God is a thrice holy God in Isaiah chapter number 6. And because of God's holiness, God cannot look upon sin. And God will not tolerate sin in our lives. If we got sin in our church, God will not come down and have revival in this church until sin is confessed and gotten right with God. We've got to confess these things. We've got to allow God to do the work that He wants to do. And by the way, that's exactly what revival is. It's God's people getting right with God and giving God all of themselves. Listen, you don't get more of God. God gets more of you. You got all of God you were going to get when you got saved. Amen. And when we give ourselves back over to God and we begin to separate ourselves from the world and unto God, God is then getting more of us.
And because God gets more of us, then we get revived, or a new spirit and a new life gets jolted back into us. Here he was not being arrogant by saying he was holy. Here he was admitting to being a child of God. And because he's a child of God, God expected certain things from him. I have children. I've got a daughter. I've got a son. There are certain things I expect from them as my children. They hear regularly that I expect more from them than I do from others because they're my kids. I expect a certain standard from them. And as a child of God, God expects a certain standard from us as well if we're going to claim that title. And we're going to claim the name of being a Christian. God expects some things. Here he was humble. Here he was holy. Thirdly, I want you to notice, in praying for revival, we've got to be humble, we've got to be holy. Thirdly, we've got to be habitual. We've got to be habitual. Let me show you. Verse 3. It says, "Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee." What's the next word? All right, I got three people paying attention. Here, he says, "For I cry unto thee." What's the next word? Daily. He said, "I cry unto thee daily." This was a practice that was regular in David's life. This was a regular occurrence. As a matter of fact, in one of the other Psalms, he says, "At morning, at noon, and at night will I seek thee." He said, "I'm going to pursue after God. I'm going to spend time praying. I'm going to spend time coming to God." Listen, if we're going to pray for revival, it's going to be more than just praying for it when it's time for it to show up. We've got to be habitual in our prayer lives. We've got to spend some time going to God. The Bible says men ought always to pray and not to faint. The disciples even said over in Luke chapter 11, "Lord, teach us to pray." Let me make this statement. Listen, you can go to Bible college and somebody can teach you the Word of God. You can go to college and somebody can teach you how to teach the Word of God and teach other things. You can even go to Bible college and somebody can teach you the music, and they can teach you the piano, they can teach you all these different things. They can even, you take pastoral classes and you learn how to preach, you can learn how to manage, you can learn how to do all these different things. But let me tell you, friend, the Bible tells us, and the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." The disciples recognized that only God can teach us how to pray. I can teach you some things to say and you can learn some things from some other people, but in order to have a true relationship with God, and in order to have a true prayer life, you're just going to have to spend some time with God. And allow God to teach you how to pray. I've met some great men of God that have been some great prayer warriors. They weren't just words that they spoke. We can teach you how to mimic certain things, but that's not gonna draw the power of God down. If you're going to have the power of God through your prayer life, it's going to take some one-on-one time with God, and it's going to be habitual. Meaning that you have to spend some quality time with God. It doesn't just happen overnight. One of the things we're missing in our churches today is the power of God. And the reason Christians don't have the power of God is because we stop being people of prayer. We just stop praying. We talked about it a little bit yesterday in men's prayer meeting. The man had gone to Jesus and asked God for healing. And he said, "Thy son liveth." He was asking for his child. And the man walked away believing what God had said. Trusting God. We have gotten very pragmatic in our attitude toward Christianity. Let me explain that. We try to schedule and we try to figure out everything that God is going to do in our midst. And then we try to manufacture the coming down of the Holy Spirit of God. Churches have become notable for singing certain songs to get somebody to shed some tears. Churches have become notable for extending certain altar calls for somebody to come forward. And we try to manufacture certain things. When all reality, if we would just be people of prayer and we would allow God to do the work in our hearts and in our lives, the power of God would come down every single service because we had spent quality time with God in prayer. But I wonder how many times we actually spend quality time praying for God to do a work. How many times do we just show up to church on a Sunday morning or on a Sunday night or on a Wednesday night and we don't spend any time at all during the week praying for God to speak to our hearts, and the only time we ever pray for that service is the time that we come to that service, and then we expect God to fix all of our problems. God doesn't work that way. God's not going to just show up when we decide to show up on time. No, we've got to spend some quality time in prayer, and we've got to beg God to do a work. And as we spend some quality time praying and begging God to work in our hearts and to work in our lives, then the power of God's going to come down on us. Then the power of God will show up when we begin to get in unity about some praying. Here, he was habitual. He prayed daily. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 17, to pray without ceasing. As a matter of fact, one of the things in the early church in the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 2, when the new disciples, when they got saved and they got plugged in the church, one of the things that they continued in was in the apostles' doctrine, but in their prayers as well. They continued praying with them. They showed up when it was time to meet for God. They showed up and they allowed God to do a work in their hearts and in their lives. They spent quality time in prayer. I've been reading a book for the last couple of weeks on revival. And Brother Ben Everson wrote the book. You and I had gotten it up in Edmond, I believe. He'd written a book on revival, and he wrote it co-wrote it with Frank Garlock. And in that book, he begins to recite several of the great revivals that have taken place in the history of America. He recounts the Welsh revivals over in Europe. He recounts the first Great Awakening and the second Great Awakening. And understand that we as a country have not seen a great revival since the second Great Awakening, which is right before the Civil War. Because right after that, instead of man running to God and begging God to do a work in their hearts and in their lives and in their families, man tried to figure it all out on their own. And there was a shift that had taken place in the culture. And the shift was, there was a generation that stopped seeking after God. And they began to do things on their own. And now we have a generation today who don't even know who God is. Simply because Christians stop being people of prayer. We want the power of God, but do we want to do what's necessary to get the power of God? In order to get the power of God, we've got to spend some quality time in prayer. We've got to spend some quality time on our knees, begging God to do a work. You see, we want to pray for so-and-so to get saved. But let me ask you, are you willing to pray for years for your family member to get saved? Are you willing to pray over and over and over again, even when you don't see a change? Are you willing to continue to pray for them to get saved? I had somebody I went to church with, Miss Diane Swinner. She prayed for her daddy to get saved for 55 years before he got saved on his deathbed. We don't see results like that because we don't pray like that. We quit on God far too soon. Because we pray for something for several weeks, and because God doesn't answer in the way that we want Him to, we think that God's not going to answer. When in all reality, God wants to see some dedication from us. When in all reality, God wants to see some patience, and God wants to see some perseverance in our lives. But instead, we stop praying, and we begin trying to work and fabricate the answer that we were looking for. That's how most churches operate anymore. We ought to pray for the power of God and pray for God to do a work. I want revival to happen in our lives, but understand that revival's not just going to happen. It's going to come when we are people of prayer and we pray and have the power of God in our lives. Praying for revival, we've got to be humble. We've got to be holy. We've got to be habitual in our prayer life. Fourthly, I want you to notice, I got 5 points. Fourthly, I want you to notice, he was honest with God. He was honest with, by the way, listen, if you can't be honest with God, who can you be honest with? God knows everything about you. God knows everything that's going on. And what we do is we try to lie to everybody around us in the point to where we even lie to God and tell God that we're okay. That was that not the problem with the church at Laodicea? He said, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked, but he said, you think you're doing well. You think you have need of nothing. They didn't even need Jesus Christ to show up for the services. That's why he was on the outside knocking on the door to get in. Because they were operating without Jesus, without the power of God. That's most modern churches anymore. Look at verse 4. He says, rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplication. I want you to notice verse 4.
He says, rejoice the soul of thy servant. Here, we're talking about being honest with God now. Here, David had a burden. Here, David was discouraged. That's why he said, rejoice the soul of thy servant. Because evidently, he wasn't happy about some things. Evidently, he wasn't happy about where he was in his life spiritually. By the way, we all need to come to a point in our life where we're not happy with where we're at, and we need to go further for the cause of Christ. Amen. But notice what he says. He says, rejoice the soul of thy servant. Why? For unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. He says, the only way I know that I'm going to get any kind of peace, any happiness, any kind of joy in this Christian life, it's got to come from you. Unto thee do I lift up my soul. Listen, you can't fabricate joy. You can fabricate happiness, but you cannot fabricate joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. As a matter of fact, it's the second one. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Joy is the second one. You can't fabricate that. The world can't offer you joy. They try to offer you happiness, which is fleeting. They try to offer you some kind of contentment for a short period of time, but they cannot offer you true joy, because true joy only comes from God. And the Bible says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy that comes from God is the only thing that's going to carry you through in your Christian life. And we've got to have some true joy that comes only from God. He says, rejoice the soul of thy servant. For unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Then notice what he says. This is part of him being honest. And we've got to be honest with God if we want God to show up in our lives. We've got to be honest with God. Notice what he says. He says, for thou, Lord, art good. Be honest tonight. Has God been good to you? God's been good to us. And guess what? We don't deserve any of it. We don't deserve any of it at all. I don't deserve what God's given to me. I don't deserve the wife that I have. I don't deserve the children that I have. I don't deserve to be a member of this church. I don't deserve these things. But God's been good to us. And if we really get to the bare bones of things, we need to quit thinking so much of ourselves and realize how good God really is. We live in America. As much as people don't like certain things here in America, the fact is we get to worship freely here in America. Brother Brandon sent me a video of Chinese Christians digging tunnels, meeting underground, having hundreds of churches, meeting in secret. Why? For fear of their life. Our doors are unlocked right now. We don't have that fear here in America. Why? Because God's been good to us. God's been good to us. Listen, even the poorest person in America is richer than some of the richest people in some countries. You go to some third world countries, you go over to Africa, and you see what they look at as being poor or as being rich, and the poor homeless person on the side of the street is richer than most of them. It'll change your perspective on life. Listen, it's not time for us to wag our fist at God. It's time for us to realize how good God is. If we want revival, we've got to just be honest. We don't deserve anything from God. But because He's good, He gives us stuff. Every day. The Bible says He daily loadeth us with benefits. Now, you ever sit down and just calculate some of the benefits God gives you? He gives us benefits every day. He gives you breath. You say, you don't understand, I got breathing problems. Well, you're breathing, aren't you? Some people aren't breathing. You got blood in your veins. That's a blessing. You know why? Because that gives oxygen to your brain so that you can think properly. Teenagers, you'll get there. Anyway. God's been good to us. We can talk about the fact that most of us have eaten multiple meals already today. Amen. You know those people in third world countries? That may not eat anything at all this week. That may not have eaten anything last week. And we throw away more food than they buy a year. In our homes, we waste. Why? Because God's been good to us. Thou, Lord, art good. Then notice he says, and ready to forgive. I read that phrase and I think to myself, if He's ready to forgive, then what are we waiting on?
then why don't we confess our sins? If He's ready to forgive us, if He's looking, when you're ready for something, you're looking for opportunities. Okay? Now, you talk about a big major trip that somebody's about to take as a family vacation, and those kids, they're ready for vacation. What do? They pop up early before your alarm clock goes off and they say, it's time, we gotta go. Same thing on Christmas morning, right? Children hop up and they jump to your bed and they wake you up. Why? Because they're ready for it. They're ready for presents. They're ready because of the anticipation. Listen, God is ready to forgive. Have you ever thought about that? That God is currently, right now, scanning the globe, looking for opportunities to forgive somebody. Have you ever thought about that? He's ready to forgive. He's looking for that humble heart. He's looking for that person that's crying out. He's looking for somebody that's seeking after Him. And He's ready to forgive. So if God's ready to forgive, then what are we waiting on? Have you ever thought about that? What are we waiting on? If God wants to work in our lives, then why are we so slow to react? The problem doesn't lie with God, it lies with us. We don't always want the forgiveness. We don't always want the victory over the sin. We want to continue living that way because it's comfortable. Because we enjoy sin too much instead of allowing God to forgive us. Instead of changing our perspective like we should. God is good. He's ready to forgive. And then notice, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee. That means mercy, again, is God withholding judgment. God is ready to withhold His punishments. All we've got to do is confess. All we've got to do is confess. Verse 6, he then begs, give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. Here, David's being honest with God, and he recognizes it's not because of anything that David is, but because of who God is, that God is willing and ready to do all of this in our lives. Listen, it's not because of our church and who we are, and because of a beautiful building that we have, or because of a speaker that we have come in that God can give revival to us. It's because of who He is. Because He's good. Because He's ready to forgive. Because He's plenteous in mercy. And He wants to pour His power out in our lives. You understand tonight that God wants to use Cornerstone Baptist Church as a beacon of hope in McAllister? God wants to. He's ready to. All He's waiting on is us. Which means we've got to get busy and allow Him to work in our lives. We've got to be humble. We've got to be holy. We've got to be habitual in our prayer lives. We've got to be honest with God. I want you to notice here, David doesn't go to anyone else for prayer. He says, for unto Thee in verse 4, unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. He didn't go to any other country begging them for help. He went to the one he knew who could answer, and that was God. In your life, if God's going to show up and God's going to do revival in your heart and in your life, it's not going to be because you've asked somebody else to do something for you. It's going to be because you've gone to the one who can give it to you, and that's God. He was honest with God. God was the only one who could help him. And then lastly, I want you to notice that here in verse number 7, David had hope. If we're going to pray for revival, then we need to have some hope that God can still give us revival in our lives. Let me show you verse 7. In the day of trouble, I will call upon Thee. And then he says, why? For Thou wilt answer me. He says, God, I'm going to come to You and I'm going to call on You because I'm going through a trial. I'm going through a hard time because, God, I want You to do a work in my heart and in my life. And I'm going to call on You because I know that You're a faithful God. And I know You're going to hear me and I know You're going to answer me. He says, Thou wilt answer me. Go over to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Go to the end of your Bible, Revelation, and go backwards 4 or 5 books. 1 John chapter 5. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 21, verse number 22, in all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive.
When you pray for revival, we need to truly and honestly believe that God's going to give it to us. I'm talking about true, unadulterated faith in God. Trusting that God's going to show up. Not just going through the motions of, well, it's revival time again, we ought to pray for this. No, no. Pray really believing and understanding that God can show up at any moment. And God can do anything in our lives. I don't think we fully understand the precipice in the day that we live in right now. God is allowing many things to happen in our world all around us, and He's bringing things to a head right now, and He is ready to pour out His power on churches who are willing to seek it. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse number 13. We often use these verses in reference to salvation, but that's not the only application they have. Look at verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the Son of God. So there's confidence in our salvation. We can know that we know that we know we're going to heaven. And then notice what he says in verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. So here we can know that we're saved. And if we're going to be holy, then we got to know that we're a child of God. But notice also in verse 14, he says there's confidence that we have in our God. That if we would ask anything according to His will, that He would hear us. Now, we'll have some audience participation. Is it God's will for us to have revival, yes or no? Yes. And so we know, this is the confidence that we have, that if we ask anything according to His will, and if it's His will for us to have revival, then we know that we can ask for revival. And the Bible says that He heareth us. That He heareth us. Then look at verse 15. And if we know, the same confidence, if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Listen, we know it's God's will to revive His people. Wilt thou not revive us again, O Lord? We know it's God's will for us to live in a perpetual state of revival, a perpetual state of closeness with our Savior. It's God's will. And if we would ask that according to His will, that He would send revival in our lives, we know that He would hear us. And we know that if He's going to hear us, we know that He would give that answer to us. This is confidence that we have with God. This is hope that we have in our prayer lives. So the question is, why aren't we praying for it? If we know that God would answer and we know that God would do this, then what's stopping us from praying? The truth that we really don't want it. That's the truth. Most Christians today really don't want revival because they're afraid of losing control of their lives. Brother Throw used to say it all the time. People don't want revival because that means that God's going to take control. And they don't want to lose control of their lives. They don't want to lose control of their kids' lives. Listen, understand. If God sends us revival, understand what that means. That means that God can call some of you into the ministry. Understand, if God sends revival in your life, that could mean that God wants you to get more involved in the ministries of this church. If God sends revival in your heart and in your life, that could mean, young person, that God could ask you to surrender your life to Him. If God asks you to surrender your life, that could mean God may call you to a mission field. Or God may call you to preach. Or God may call you to be a Christian school teacher. Or God may call you to be a piano player for a church. Or God may do a work in your heart and give you a passion and a burden to want to reach somebody with the gospel. And that's the control we don't want to give up. Which is why we don't see revival. Because you ask any young person over the age of 16, and you ask any adult of what their plans for their lives are, they'll give you a list of things they want to accomplish. Never once questioning, what does God want me to do? You see, we have our will right here. And God has His will right here. And in order for us to have revival, we have got to let go of our will. And we've got to allow His will to take full control. That's what we've got to allow. It means that we no longer have control. So, as a church, do you really want revival? I do. I want to see what God can do. I want to see how God can work in our hearts. I want to see how God can work in our lives. I want to see how God can take this church and turn this town upside down for the cause of Christ. That's what I want to see. I want to see God do a work. I want to see God do a work in our lives as adults, as parents. I want to see God do a work in our young people's lives. And I want to see it be generational, and where we see young person after young person commit their lives to God and go off to Bible college and go to the mission field and go and pastor a church somewhere. And I want to see God do a work through Cornerstone Baptist Church for generations to come. That's what I want to see. And I know that's what God wants. And if we would ask some things according to His will, God can answer. And God can do just that. But the reality is, we got to get over ourselves. We got to allow God to do what God wants to do. It means you got to relinquish control of your kids to God's will for their lives. Quit trying to live your life vicariously through your kids and allow God full, complete control of their lives. Because you as a parent, you're just simply a steward of them anyway. Brother and Miss Thoreau, when they gave their children over to the Lord, they had no idea what God was going to use their children for. And no idea that they'd be serving in a church where their daughter is the pastor's wife. Had no idea of that. We have, when my wife and I got married, we began to pray and beg God to give us children. We told God, you give us children, we're going to give our children to you. I don't know what God has planned for my children. But the reality is, they're not mine, they're His. I'm just to steward them and to train them in the ways of God. And then let God take over their lives. If God wants to send them halfway across the world, then so be it. Let God do whatever God wants to do in their lives. We're not going to hold back what God wants to do. Now listen, if God breaks revival out in our church, it's going to be because we have a group of people who are willing to let go of control of their lives and allow God full, complete control. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed tonight. Do you really want revival? Are you really praying for revival? If so, you're going to have to humble yourself before God. If so, you're going to have to be holy. If so, you're going to have to make it a habit to pray for this. If so, you're going to have to be honest with God. And if you want revival, you're going to have to hope in what God has for you. And trust God knows what's best for your life. God can use absolutely anybody. It doesn't matter the mistakes that you've made. God still has a plan for you. And He still has a purpose and a will for you. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, help us to be people who are yielded to Your will. God, I want to see revival happen. God, I want to see revival in my life. I want to see revival in our church. I want to see revival in Your people. But God, we understand the steps that we've got to take in order for revival to happen. And God, I pray that You would help us to do just those things. Help us to surrender over to You and allow You full, complete control. We love You. We'll praise You and thank You for it. We ask these things in Your name and pray. Amen. As the pianist plays, You come. Has God spoken to your heart tonight?